We're beginning a sermon series this Lent. We're going to go through the chapter of Matthew chapter 26 all through for the next 4 weeks, almost next 4 weeks, for the next four seasons. And what we're going to do, that is the 24 hours before the crucifixion of Jesus. As usual, there will be a time to ask questions. And so think of all your questions. I will also feed you a question at the end of our meal today. So what I hope to do is this. I hope to give you a historical understanding of how the Eucharist, the communion, came to be. I'm going to consolidate about 3,500 years of history and tradition into the next 15 or so minutes. I hope I can do it. This is what our gospel is all about. I'm going to be replaying the Passover scene. And I'll be doing something like watching a movie with director's notes. Has anyone done that? Watched a movie with director's notes? In the movie, the director would say, oh, I'm doing this here. Oh, look at this there. Oh, look at that there. That's sort of what I'll be doing. I'll be explaining the Passover, and I'll be giving you little interjections and little commentaries on what's happening today. Okay, so let's go back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus. He's sitting with his disciples, right? Welcome, disciples. They're usually sitting on the floor, reclining on the floor, and in like a little U shape. So this is historically accurate. Right. And Jesus, at the beginning of the meal, would pour each of us wine. And then he would take the cup. If you can go to my next slide, please. He would pick up the cup and he would, go ahead, pick up the cup. He'd bless it. I want you all to say this with me. He would say this. May you be blessed, Lord our God, King of the world, who creates the fruit of the vine. And then we'd take a sip together. And this follows. Isn't that wonderful? I know. And now follows something called the karpas. Would you take a piece of lettuce? Would you take a piece of lettuce? Perfect. Now the karpas follows the blessing of the wine. Now it's usually a celery or parsley, and what you would do, this is important, and I want you to remember this. Take a little piece, right? You're going to mix it up. Oh, yeah. It's going to be fun. And you have to eat it.
At least it's good for us.
For me, it is.
So that's very salty.
That's very salty.
Mm. Not Newfoundland.
I'm gonna have another sip.
Me too.
Okay. Mm. Now this. You good? I'm surprised. I'm. Go ahead.
You did the first dip.
Not the whole thing.
No, I'm.
The karpas, which everyone dips in and eats of, is to represent the bitter betrayal of Joseph. See, the entire Passover meal is a retelling of the history of Israel. And so, you know who Joseph is, right? Joseph is the man of robe with many colors, and his brothers betrayed him. And so remember this by eating of the karpas. Okay, and now here's what happens. After the karpas, Jesus... Everyone's having a party. Everyone's having fun. Everyone's drinking, talking amongst each other. And all of a sudden, Jesus is heartbroken. And he interjects and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And the Bible says Jesus, the disciples are visibly sad. They're like, well, is it me? Is it me? They're talking amongst each other. Could it be me? And then turn to Jesus, and each one says, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord?
Is it me, Lord?
And what does Jesus say in response? The one who dips in the cup and the bowl with me is the one who has betrayed me, who will betray me. Who has dipped in the bowl will betray me. It's past tense. And it's interesting. Everyone, all the disciples, have dipped in the bowl. Now, we like to think that, you know, when Jesus says this, he hands the bowl over to Judas, and Judas then dips it, and everyone's like, oh, it's Judas, he's the betrayer. But actually, that's not how it went. Everyone was confused because everyone has dipped in the bowl. There's a subtle irony here. Because in just a couple of hours, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is betrayed, what happens? All the disciples desert him. All the disciples betray him. But what makes Judas unique is this. When Judas asks, is it I, Rabbi? Jesus responds only to him. He is going to betray them, just like everybody else. But Judas, in a different way, with a kiss of a friend, and we'll come to that in a couple of weeks. All right. Now, after the karpos, you can put your lettuce down. After the karpos, the head of the table would read four chapters from the Torah, from the book of Exodus, from the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all the way to the ninth plague in Egypt. And this takes about 40 minutes. So, there's a Bible in front of you. Please take your Bibles. We're going to read. Wow, that's a joke, guys. It's a joke. I said it's going to take 40 minutes. I will not do that. It's read, but at the ninth plague, the story is stopped. And this cup is raised one more time. And say the blessing with me. May you be blessed, Lord our God, King of the world, who creates the fruit of the vine. And we drink together. Now this is the part of the meal where the Israelites remember the Passover. It's the story of God who tells Israel to mark their doors with the blood of the Lamb. If you saw the mark, the last plague would not affect them. And because of this last plague, the Israelites are told they will be freed quickly. What was the last plague? Death, death, death. The last plague is death. Pharaoh would free them after this last plague. And he would free them so quickly, in fact. Oh, I didn't put my jacket up. That they were to eat. They were commanded to eat with their shoes on, with their jackets on, with their backpacks packed and ready to go as soon as Pharaoh frees them. It's going to happen right after this meal. So be prepared. Even now, every Israelite, every Jewish person who observes the Passover meal eats with their shoes on, backpacks packed, their jackets on, and ready to go. You see, what the Israelites are doing in the Passover meal is this. They are participating in the life of their ancestors as if they were there themselves. And the Passover meal consists of three things. The unleavened bread, the bitter herb, let me pull this up, the unleavened bread, the bitter herb, and the Passover lamb. Now, the lamb isn't here. So let's begin with the unleavened bread. Why is the bread unleavened, you may ask? So let me ask you, what do we not put in unleavened bread?
Yeast.
Because it takes, the reason that Israelites did not put yeast in the bread was because it would take yeast time to rise after it's mixed into the dough. And there's no time. There's no time to even let the yeast rise. We gotta go when God calls. Just take it, knead it, put it in the oven, go. And this is the bread that Jesus takes. And what does he do? He takes it, he breaks it, he gives it to his disciples, and he says, hey, this is my body, which is broken for you. You don't have to. It's just a retelling. Okay, and the disciples are probably pretty confused here. Right? They're like, wait, what do you mean? This is supposed to be a symbol of our hastiness. This is not your body. But what Jesus is doing is he's taking ancient symbols and he's giving it new meaning in light of his death. And it's like, no, this is not your body. Like, this, it represents our hastiness. It's bread. We made it. This is our life. This is our sustenance. We know how it came to be. We needed it. You know, we put it in a furnace. We baked it and we brought it here. This isn't your body. But what they didn't know yet was this. In less than 24 hours, Jesus' own body would be kneaded. It would be punished. It would be broken by Roman torture. And in just 24 hours, it would undergo the heat of the furnace of Roman punishment. And he says, for all who partake of this broken body, you will not only get life, but eternal life. This will not only sustain you now, but forevermore. All who partake of this body get life eternal and sustained for eternity. I think that's pretty powerful when you think about it. Jesus takes an ancient symbol and he gives it new meaning in light of what is about to happen. And the bitter herbs will be eaten. I am not going to eat that. I will not put you to eat that as well. It would normally be raw radish, horseradish, that's shredded and then folded up in the lettuce and eaten. No.
No.
And then the Passover lamb. Where's the Passover lamb? Matthew, in this gospel, does not mention a Passover lamb. The lamb is Jesus. You see, the disciples are partaking of the body of the lamb, and soon in his blood. The lambs were what saved Israel from death. And soon we'll see that the cross on which this lamb dies saves the world from sin and death. And then Jesus takes the third cup. Let's raise it together. And he says this blessing, say it with me. May you be blessed, Lord our God, King of the world, who creates the fruit of the vine. And we drink it. Ah, you don't drink it? Go ahead, drink it. But Jesus doesn't.
All because.
Ah, let's see what it says. Instead of doing what you normally would do, you can put it down. Jesus says this, this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He leaves it, not drinks it. So let me give you some context here. The blood of the lamb on the Passover marks the wood of the doorpost. And it was a marker of a new covenant that all who put this on their doorpost, God would make a covenant with. God was forming a new people. A people that he chose. A covenantal people. But remember what Jesus is doing here. He takes ancient symbols and he gives it new meaning. What he's saying here is in that less than 24 hours, his blood would be shed on the wood of the cross. And this blood will seal a new covenantal family. For all those who believe in Jesus, all Christians, God says, I have made a covenant with you. And this blood will save you from death. This blood will be the substitute and absorb the consequences of human sin and evil. And Matthew ends here. And so my sermon ends here with these two applications. Remember I said that the Israelites, when they eat the Passover and participate in the meal, they wear their shoes, they wear their jackets, they wear everything, and they're packed and ready to go. It's because they relive and they think, I am right there in that story with my ancestors to remember who God is. It's the same way. When we go up to partake in the Eucharist, We not only know what's happening, God calls us to participate in His story. Every week we participate in the Last Supper. We're reliving what happened 2,000 years ago. And God is incredibly present and real in the sacrament of the Eucharist. The second application is this. When the people of Israel were in exile, and they go into exile so many times in and out with the Babylonians and with others, and every time they're in exile, they would feel less than. They'd be oppressed, tired. They'd go out into the world and everyone would tell them, this is who you are, this is who you ought to be, this is how you ought to behave. And they would fight and they would come back home exhausted. But once a year, every time they participated in the meal, in the Passover meal, they would root themselves in their identity, in their ancestral identity. You see, they remember the past where God saved them. And they would look to a future where God would come again to rescue them. It was reliving a promise that in difficult times, God will deliver. In the same way, Augustine says this, we as Christians are living in exile in this world. Our home is with Jesus. In this life, in our situations, in our circumstances, we may feel defeated, oppressed, let down, broken, and we might fight with everything in this world, and we come home exhausted and defeated and broken. And then we come to church and we go up to the Eucharistic table and we root ourselves in who Jesus says we are. We root ourselves in our past as we look to the future. And Jesus says this. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. That means we participate in God. We belong to Jesus. We are children of God. And we get our identity from who Jesus says we are. And in difficult times, just as God delivered us on the cross, He will deliver us now and in the future. The perceptive listener at this point is probably thinking, no, what about the fourth cup? Because you said there are four cups in this Passover meal. I invite you to ask me that question during our Q&A. Let us pray. God, we're thankful for what you did on the cross. By your blood, we are set free from sin and from death, and we have eternal life with you. God, as we partake in this Eucharist, would you be present? As we partake of you, would you abide in us and us in you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question.
What about the fourth cup?
What a great question. It's like I fed it or something. The fourth cup is right there. See, Jesus said, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine until I see you in my kingdom. When we're baptized, God says we are His children and we are made a part of His kingdom. And when we participate in the Eucharist every week, we participate in the fourth cup. And God is present and He drinks with us in a mysterious way. It's a powerful thing. Any other questions? That's not a question, that's a comment.
Yes, but really, it's bringing it all to life, and it really does help.
Well, thank you. I hope this helps others as well. It's a beautiful historical grounding of our faith in the history of what has happened 3,500, 4,000 years ago. And in our Eucharistic prayers, you'll notice three things. You'll notice, you have a question, go for it. Jesus will die on the cross.
Oh, I thought you said
something about us. No. We won't die on the cross. Jesus will die on the cross. And you remember that He came back to life afterwards? In the same way, when we die, we also live forever with Jesus. Does that make sense? That's a great question. Thank you for that. So, There are three parts to our Eucharistic prayer before we go partake in the Eucharist. The first part is remembering what happened with Israel. The second part is remembering and recalling what happened at the Last Supper with Jesus. And the third part is an invitation to participate in the Last Supper. Those are the three parts. And I invite you to pay attention to that when I'm doing the Eucharistic prayers. Do you have a question? You have a question.
Why has this never been explained this way before? I've never heard that explained that way before, ever in my life. Why?
I don't know why. I think it's a beautiful grounding, and we have to ask the priest that don't do it. I don't know.
I've never heard that before.
I'm really glad that this has been helpful. Right.